Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
I'm going to be speaking out of one verse. It's going to be my hinge verse. It's John chapter 10, verse 10. But trust me, I'm going to be in a lot of different places. And so we'll try to have those up on the screen for you. You know, over the past 2 years, we've really been trying to get a sense at Bayleaf of who we are and where we're going to be going in the next 10 years. Because you know as well as I do, if you stay the same forever, man, at some point you're just going to miss the boat. Right? And so the question becomes then, how do we speak to a very changing, quickly changing world around us without touching the gospel? But how do we speak that gospel truth into this culture that's becoming radically unchurched? And so we really worked on a mission statement about who we are and about what we are as a church, but also where we need to be heading, something to really focus. So we came up with this over much time and much prayer, and it's just simply this: helping every generation find genuine fulfillment through a life anchored in Christ. Now think about it. Generationally, we're a very diverse church. We've got older and we've got newborns. I mean, we've got everybody in between. And so we understand that idea of generations around here, because many times in our church we'll have grandparents, parents and children from the same family attending our church. And so we're just a very diverse church, but we see every generation. And what do we want to do as a church? We want to help them find genuine fulfillment. And how do we get that genuine fulfillment? We get that through a life anchored in Jesus Christ, right? That's where it comes from. So undoubtedly, it's something to do with a relationship. But if I were to ask you this question this morning, what is genuine fulfillment? We might be here for a while. I mean, that sounds good to say, but what does it really mean? And if I ask this question to you, are you experiencing genuine fulfillment this morning? Genuine fulfillment. So what is fulfillment? You might come up with things like satisfied, or to be at peace, to be filled with a sense of everything's right, or a happy state. Maybe it means you're good with life, or there's this beautiful sense of fullness around you. Or maybe you say that it's emanating from this deep and vibrant and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, whatever you say, when we ask the question, what is genuine fulfillment, man, a lot of things can come to our head. I remember a few years ago, we were able to go on a vacation to Montana. I'd went on a mission trip there. Stacy Betts and a bunch of us were on this trip. Man, it was awesome. We were helping these people in this little town of Livingston. And I got to know a guy and became friends with him, and he had a cabin out there. And so when we went back out there after that with my family, and we drove out there. It was an awesome time. But it was a very difficult time in my life spiritually. It was one of those times where I really didn't sense the nearness of God. Have you ever been there? Where it just seems like you're not very close, and it just seems like there's just this coldness in your own heart, and you're just struggling to, you know, God, what's going on here? What's happening? It was a time in my life where I was just very tired, you know. And so, man, what a blessing it was to be able to go out there for those few weeks. But I remember getting there, and as I got there, you know, it was so beautiful. I mean, let me set this picture for you. You really can't see it unless we turned off all the lights. But you get a picture there. It's on the Yellowstone River in a place called Paradise Valley. No lie, it's called Paradise Valley. And I'm sitting, behind me are the Beartooth Absaroka Mountain Range. And in front of me is the Gallatin Mountain Range. And you can see up one end of the valley to the other end of the valley. And it is magnificent. And I said, man, I love having those quiet times where you have to walk up somewhere and you get this kind of vista view. And so I walked up one morning. We'd been there for a day or two. And I took my cup of coffee, my Bible, my journal, and I started sloshing up this little trail with a cup of coffee. You know, by the time I got there, there's much coffee left. And so I got up there and I sat down, and man, it was breathtaking. And I found this place, and I would eventually come to call that place Altar Rock. Because at that place where I had this time with God, over that week, God began to really speak to my heart as I just sat before him, as I got into his word. And so it became a very special place for me, not to mention the view was unbelievable. And I mean, it just caused you to, it drew you out. It made you just want to worship God. But you know, the strangest thing happened. Within a week, it was time to pack up the car and head back out. Where do you think that joy of just sitting quietly on that majestic mountain range went? Where do you think it went? It became a distant memory. Quickly. It was amazing how quickly that time of peace and that time of just what seemed like such satisfaction of sitting up there enjoying the beauty of God's creation, how quick it left. And you know, during that time, God was trying to teach me something. And he was trying to teach me something very deeply. And so what happened is I left there and I thought, man, it's amazing how fast that feeling goes. And it was almost like God was saying, yes, but what did not leave? What did not leave? And I'm like, what you spoke to me. What you spoke to me. And it's almost as if God's saying, Chad, that beautiful vista is for you to enjoy. But it is just another thing that man searches for to bring fulfillment. And it will leave you empty every time. And I look back on that, and what was so amazing about that time was not what I saw, although it was awesome, and I went back a couple other times. But it was about what God had spoken into my heart. God was trying to teach me something about genuine fulfillment. And so let me ask the question again. Are you finding genuine fulfillment through a life in Jesus Christ? You know, when I said that at 9:45, there were fewer people in here, and I literally saw heads sink. And not just one. Just kind of sunk down. And I'm asking a question to which I already have the answer. Right? Many of us are not finding genuine fulfillment. I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I find myself in that place so often. You know, the worst thing is to have to get up and preach a message like this and ask yourself the question, are you actually finding it? And to say, Lord, I don't think so. And so it's almost like we're on this journey, or we are on this journey, where God's trying to lead us. He's calling us out. He's wanting to experience this abundant life. And so what we have to do first is we have to understand what this fulfillment looks like, this genuine fulfillment through a life anchored in Christ. Somehow, in some way, we intuitively know it has to do with a relationship with Jesus. But let me ask you this question. If we can't answer the question of what genuine fulfillment is, then how will we ever lead generations to do the same? It just becomes another quaint saying on the board. And so as a church, we've got to begin to ask that question. And we've got to ask that question of ourselves and of our church, right? We've got to be willing to go down this journey of finding out what this genuine fulfillment is. So in some way, in some form, in some fashion, we can leave this place and go give that away. We can live it out and experience and go give it away. Because that's what God's called us to. I find it so amazing that we so often look for fulfillment in things other than Jesus Christ. And you know, man was made to worship. And so we look for things to worship. Man, if I can just have that job, if I can just have that much money in the bank, if my kid would just do this or whatever, fill it in. And we find those things don't ever bring fulfillment, yet we go back to them time and time again. And so God's calling us this morning to walk together on this journey. If you're a member at Bayleaf, hey, that's your mission statement too. Somebody's out there like, man, I was going to join this morning, but I don't know that now. Yeah, this is your responsibility personally, as well as it is mine and us together. Jesus said in John 10:10, he's speaking there. Man, it's such a beautiful parable he's speaking of. He's talking about how he's the way, he's the gate, he's the shepherd. And then he talks about these thieves who have come in. They're not of him. The sheep didn't hear their voice. And then in John 10:10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The thief comes to take, but I come to give. And what am I giving? I'm giving life. And not just life. I'm giving this abundant life. It's amazing when you go look up that word, and what does that word abundance mean? It means more than you actually need. Now think about that for a minute. So God is offering us more life than we could ever even need or experience on this earth. this light that he's offering is bigger than the temporary struggle. Because the temporary light affliction does not even compare to the eternal weight of glory yet to be revealed. And so whatever's happening now, God's saying, look, I'm trying to give you life. I'm trying to give you this life, and not just life, but abundant life. A life that will carry you through the midst of suffering. A life that will be with you in the midst of hardship, but also a life that gives you perspective when you got all the money in the bank. A life that also gives perspective when there's everything seeming to be going right. It's this perspective that God gives his children who are yielded to his spirit that allows us to see and to live in this world that is so different from the world itself. That's how Paul could say in Philippians 2:16, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And not only that, for the same reason, you be glad and rejoice with me. What the? Paul? Are you crazy? Paul's saying to the church there at Philippi, listen, if I'm being poured out, if I'm dying on the service of your faith so that you would know Christ, and not only that you would know him, but that you would grow deeper in a relationship with him, then it's worth it and I'm rejoicing. Paul had come to the place and he had been so stripped of this flesh and so many things had been taken away that he had such clarity and fullness of life to say, hey, even if I'm dying, I want you to rejoice with me. That's different. There is something going on in Paul that is so strong that even death does not make him blink. Now, he wasn't like that every day. I think he wanted to live that way, just like you want to live that way. You say, Chad, I don't know, man, that's kind of crazy. And then for him to say, hey, I want you to rejoice with me if I'm dying for you. So I'm dying, and then I'm saying, hey, I'm rejoicing if I'm dying that you might have come to faith, that you might grow in faith, and I want you to rejoice with me. That seems so foreign to us. And it seems so foreign to us because we try to live this Christian life out in this flesh. You think you know the answer. You think your opinion is the one. You think you know how life should be and what you should do. I know what my kids should do. I know what life should look like. I know what work should look like. And so really, there's really no room for God because the eyes have it. The eyes have it. He would go on to say this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He is so crazy that he says, if you're worried about something or if you're anxious for something, who in here is anxious for something? Something just kind of troubling your heart. It's a little heavy thing going on there. Anybody? Yeah, a lot of us, right? And he's saying, look, be anxious for no thing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with a heart of thanksgiving, why don't you let me know about it? If you'll give it over to me, Chad, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of the thing that needs taken care of most, and that's your heart. And he says he'll give me a peace that surpasses all understanding. Does it mean he's going to stop that trouble or that struggle immediately right there in its place? Nope. He says, I'm going to give you life that's bigger than your trouble. Man, I want some of that. I want that kind of life. It's how he would go on to say in chapter 4, I've learned to be content in all things. Whether I've got much or whether I don't have anything, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm not, whether I'm clothed or whether I'm naked, I've learned to be content in all things. And then this unbelievable verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not talking about how you play the football game. He's not talking about the verse you write on your eye black. He's talking about in whatever state I've come to in life, I've learned that, man, Christ can leave it all level. No matter what God puts in front of me, I can go for it. If it's a struggle, God's with me. If it's going good, God's with me. Do you see how that faith and that deep, intimate relationship with God actually causes him to be steady in life's up and down? Because that's the way it is, isn't it? And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's happy, sometimes it's sad. Sometimes you feel like you know, and sometimes you're like, I don't have a clue. And what he's saying is that because of this relationship with Jesus Christ, there's a sense of steadiness in his life. Boy, we need that in this world today, don't we? We need a deep sense of steadiness for our families and for our community and for our church. So that kind of life, that kind of fulfillment comes. But how does it come? How do we get that? I love the story of Stephen in Acts. You know, Stephen was a guy who had been called on to share with the Greek widows. They felt like they were being a little mistreated, weren't being fed the portions daily like the Jewish widows. And so this guy, Stephen, steps up, and he's a guy that's full of faith. And so he's just out there serving, doing his thing, going to the synagogue, all of a sudden gets in an argument with some leaders in the synagogue. So they're wanting to argue with him and throw him out, and it's just getting ugly. And so the chief priest comes, and he says, how do you answer this? Instead of saying, I'm right or I'm wrong, man, Stephen starts preaching. And he goes back from the Old Testament all the way to where they were today. He quotes Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Amos, Isaiah, and he ties it all in the story of the redemption of Israel and the rejection of Israel to this point where they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Man, they got ticked. How dare you tell us because we're the religious leaders. Acts 7:55 says this, but being full of the Holy Spirit, now there's a clue. Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of the young man named Saul, who would later become Paul. 59 says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Sounds a whole lot like Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice and said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What can empower a man to preach the truth and to live out the truth and come to a place where everybody around him is rejecting him? And they're not only rejecting it, they're taking him out of the city and they're going to stone him and kill him. That's enough by itself. But for a man to come to that place and to be about to die being stoned and then say, Father, forgive them. Do not lay this sin at their feet. What is going on? What kind of life does a man have that would take him to the point of death and still offer forgiveness to those who hate him and are about to murder him? Let me tell you what that is. That is the very spirit of God himself fully at work in a man's life. Fully at work. And you know what it says next? And it says he fell asleep. Let me tell you something. Dead men die. They don't sleep. The writer there is telling us something very important, and it's this. Is that even though Stephen died in this flesh sense, he was more alive than he had ever been. He was experiencing more life than he had ever experienced in that moment. It was so crazy that he was caught up in that moment and he saw, because the heavens were opened up, Jesus standing as if he was waiting on him to come to him. That is intimacy with God. That is intimacy that will change your life. That is intimacy that will change the world around you. That will be intimacy that says we are willing to go and do whatever God has called us to do. And then it seems that any sacrifice we could make would be so small. What if Stephen were standing with us today? What if he was standing here? I wonder what he'd say to us. You think he would say, hey, it's worth it. You think he would say, man, you don't even know. You think he would say any sacrifice that you make on this earth does not even compare with the glory yet to be revealed. And you know what? He is. In the pages of Scripture, his life is laid out for us. Romans 8:10 says this, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now this, "But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you." What he's saying there is that when I come to this place where God confronts me and I see the need and know the need for my salvation, and it's this Jesus who offers this salvation, I by faith turn to him. And as I turn to him, I repent and turn and follow Jesus. And I say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me." And Jesus says, "Here's the forgiveness." And all of a sudden, as John said, we are born again. As Paul would say, we're a new creation in Christ. Something fundamentally is changed about my spirit. And now this spirit who is fallen and dead and looked for the ways of this world for satisfaction now understands that, whoa, there is something new going on. And all of a sudden, now this guy who had been following his own way now has this desire to follow Jesus. This desire to follow Jesus, to know who this Jesus is, to be obedient. I mean, something's changed, but that fundamental spiritual change, for the moment, resides in this. What does Scripture call this? Flesh. This is where Paul would say, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. The things I do want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Man, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" Paul's saying, man, even though my spirit is yearning and wanting, my flesh is pulling. My flesh is pulling. And so then the question becomes, which way do I yield? Right? Where do I yield? So the body is dead, but the spirit is life, and the spirit is so abundantly full of life that this spirit indwelling in me can take control of this stuff, and I can say, not me, but you, and I can go actually live out for the glory of God, this Christ life that is given to me through the Spirit. Okay, so that's kind of what it looks like. But that's not the question I want us to finish with. The question is, how do we get there? You know, we talk about all these great truths all the time, but man, a lot of times we miss how to get there. I'm so thankful that God just doesn't tell us what to do. He not only tells us what to do, but he shows us what it looks like. And not only does he show us what it looks like, but he gives us his Spirit to help us accomplish and live it out. So boy, I'm thankful to God. He told me, he showed me, and he's given me strength to do it. So I'm with Paul. Thanks be to God. And so let's talk about that for a minute. Because what I'm about to say is not just a mere belief, it's a conviction. It's a conviction that has changed my life. It's changed my family's life. It's caused me to go all over the world. It's caused me to spend early mornings and late nights. And this conviction is discipleship. You see, in Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If any man desires to come after me," if you desire to follow Jesus, it's a miracle. God's done a work. "But if you desire to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." And so there's this idea of self-denial. There's this idea of taking up cross. There's this idea of following him. And so God just didn't tell us, but he shows us. Think about the garden. He showed us what it looked like to deny ourselves. Because he denied himself in the garden, he would take up his cross. And now he's calling me to take up my cross. And so if he's denied himself and he's taken up his cross, he's paid the perfect penalty for sin. He's finished the work. Now I can be forgiven and free. So denial of self, the cross, then the what? The resurrection. The resurrection, man. So what it means to follow Jesus is to actually live in the power of the resurrection. And here's how you get there. Jesus makes this offer to you. He's making it this morning. If you want to know what this power is, this power of the resurrection, this life that is so strong and powerful, it literally changes you and those around you. This eternal strength. He says, there's going to have to be some things happen. First of all, you're going to have to deny yourself. Jesus in the garden, he comes to the Lord, he falls down, and he says, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Then he says this unbelievable word, nevertheless. It's a small Greek word, and it simply means wanting something greater. Oh, okay, that makes sense. So to deny myself is not to just say, I don't have a will of my own. Did Jesus have a will of his own? Well, in the next verse it says, not my will, but your will be done. He did have a will. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. No matter what situation you come to in life, no matter what, if you'll come to the place where you can say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, I promise you that God will take you into places of goodness. I didn't say ease. I said goodness. Because if I deny myself, then what am I willing to do? I'm willing to take up my cross. You say, man, that sounds tough. But how could the writer of Hebrews say, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and now sat down the right hand of the throne of God? What was the joy in Jesus taking up the cross? Because he knew that man would be returned to a relationship with his Creator. Salvation would come. But let me ask you this question. If you never come to this place of saying, not my will, but your will be done, will you ever be willing to go and do that which God has called you to do? Whatever that cross means. Will you ever do that? No, you won't. If you're never willing to take up your cross, will you ever truly follow Jesus? Nope. That's why the church in America is struggling so much right now. Why is the church in persecuted parts of the world flourishing? You ever thought about that? I believe the reason is this, is that the world has stripped them of any hope outside of Jesus Christ. Has stripped them of any hope. You see, we like to put hope in things that don't last. Places, money, relationships, whatever. Fill in the blank. And we find those things don't satisfy us yet. Ignorantly and foolishly, we go back to them time and time again. And God's saying, this is not the way of fulfillment. I am. And God's saying, deny self. So what is he actually saying? He's saying, deny that which kills and leads to death. When have you ever responded in your flesh and something good came out of it? I can't think of a time. In fact, when I've responded in my flesh, it's usually brought some type of death. Death of relationship, death of joy, death of purpose. You see, we can't do that and think we'll find life. So he says, deny self. And then he says, come to this place where you're willing to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So in any one of those circumstances, any one of those things that come in your way, I'm not even saying it's sinful right now, but if you'll come to the place where you say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, what you are actually doing is submitting and yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will be willing to take up your cross. And by taking up your cross, what you're doing is you're actually saying, no, I sacrifice myself, my wants, my desires, maybe even my life, so that, why? Why does he say for you to take up your cross? He took up his cross. Who did he take it up for? For whom did he take it up? Me. So when I take up my cross, is it for my own salvation? Nope. Could it be that when I take up my cross, it becomes about others as well? If I am never willing to take up my cross, will I ever really go make disciples? Will I share the gospel? Will I give of myself? Will I give of my time? Will I give of my money? Will I give of my wants and desires so that others may know? No, you won't. Dress it up all you want to. Put a tie on it, make it look good. But it just will not happen. But when we come to that place where we say, no, I'm willing to take up my cross, then guess what? We find ourselves walking in the power of the resurrection. When you come to a place of sacrifice, God is not going to leave you there dangling. What he's actually doing is trying to show you the way of life. There's a slide up about the cross. When we look at the cross from the flesh side, what does it look like? It's hard. It looks like tough. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like loss. It looks like pain. It does look like all those things. Nobody's discounting that. But if you only look at from that side, you never see what it's talking about in Hebrews when Jesus said, for the joy set before him, endured it. So look at the cross from the resurrection side. What is it? This is amazing. It's freedom. It's victory. It's peace. It's joy. It's life. It's life. It's life. God is calling us as people, as individuals, and as a church to come to this place where it's not about me. It's about him. And when we give up the me part of it and say, Lord, your will, not mine, all of a sudden we find more than we could have ever grasped for on our own. Because the flesh is telling me there's hope here, that it fulfills here, and it doesn't. It's a lie. And God's saying, nope, you turn to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So how do we find abundant life? How do we get it? By giving of ourselves and saying, Lord, not my will but yours, and walking in the power of the resurrection. And it comes down to this one point, and don't ever forget this. Abundant life is about an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you want that, you've got to spend time. You've got to spend time with him. It ain't just about you having a quiet time in the morning checking it off. It's about the God of the universe, who is a speaking God, who created by speaking and has now spoke life into you through his word, which our men have been studying in the book of James. He's offering that to us this morning. But sadly, 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 some of you will walk away this morning and you'll say it's too hard. Say it's just too hard. And you'll miss the joy and the beauty of walking in an intimate relationship with God. So here's what I would encourage you to do this morning. First, ask the question, am I really willing to follow Jesus? Secondly, admit, I don't know. I think so. But man, Lord, I need your help. And then come to that place and say, God, I want to, but I just can't on my own. And he's going to say, that's right. I've been waiting for you to come to that understanding. And I promise you, God will meet you there. You know, if you feel like, man, I want to grow deeper, I need to be discipled. We've got a new email at Bayleaf. It's called disciple@bayleaf.org. If you say, man, I need somebody to pour into me, you email that email. That's going to come to me. And we'll get you hooked up with somebody that can pour into you, that can walk with you for a time, that we can both learn together and be reminded of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. If we become that type of church, we'll change the world. We're doing it already in some ways, and it's awesome to see. But imagine if each one of us became a disciple who went out and made disciples. We could change this city. We could change it. So let's think about that. Let's ask some of these questions. Let's let God deal with our hearts. And we're going to come to a time of invitation. And during that time, all that is a time for you to respond to God, not to me, good Lord. Respond to God. That might be you sitting in your seat. That might be you coming to pray. That might be you coming to let one of us help you pray with you. Whatever that decision is, this altar's open. But just let God deal with you and say yes to whatever he is speaking to you about. And I promise you, there'll be fullness of life come out of that yieldedness this morning. Oh,
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.